Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that the nets began to break. How many of you have a car, or at any point in your life have owned a car? I thought it'd be more of you.
Have a car.
A car, an automobile, a truck, a vehicle, a van, a motorized wagon of sorts that you get inside and drive down the road. I'm not a car guy. I know some people are and I respect that, that's fine. But I'm not. I've never been a car guy. I cannot look at a car and tell you the model, usually the make or manufacturer, or I don't even know if those are the same thing. You know? I can do some basic maintenance on my vehicle, and by that I mean I can fill it with gas. I can change light bulbs.
If you can find it.
I can do, yeah, if I can find the right bulb, I can do that. Although I've noticed every time I have to replace one, I've forgotten what to do since the last time, so then it's this much longer experience than it should be. But I'm not a car guy at all. When I was in college, I spent 2 summers working for Emerald Downs, the horse racetrack. And I was a valet there, parking cars. And so I drove Lamborghinis and Ferraris and... Is Bugatti? No, it's a... I think that's a car? Or is that a... A bag?
Maserati.
Oh, Beamers were all over the place. Drove Beamers for days. Beamers, Mercedes, Rolls Royce. You know, a limo once. That was weird. And you'd try to light it up, but you had maybe 100 feet that you were going to drive, so it wasn't like you could really enjoy the experience. But this was the late 90s, so those big Hummers, those big ugly beasts, they were really popular with rich people. So I had to drive some of those. Did not like driving those. They were, yeah. I'm not a car guy. And because I'm not a car guy, I frequently, I delay and I ignore when there is something that needs to be done with the car. The oil I'm pretty good about, but little things like cleaning it in particular is not really my thing. Sarah and I have lived in Shoreline now for 5 years, and I'm fairly certain I have washed our cars twice. Yes. And the fact that Sarah held up 2 fingers before I said that, or as I was saying it, tells me that my memory's right. It's been twice. I think I might do it this summer. Or so. And the problem with that also is that sometimes then the windows get dirty. You ever have that problem? That really kind of light, whitish dirt that gets on the outside. You don't really pay attention to it, and you don't notice it until a bright, sunny day. And suddenly you're blind. You ever had that happen while you're... With Tavin going to Meridian Park now, I drive him over to Echo Lake in the morning, and he takes a bus from Echo Lake to Meridian Park. And I discovered this winter that the sun's angle right now in the morning is horrible, because I drive him there without issue, but on the way back there's this one stop sign where every time I get there and I'm about to turn, I can't see anything because the light is hitting the window. And it just completely blinds me. And every day for the last 2 months, I've been telling myself, oh, I need to wash these windows. And then I forget by the time I get from that intersection to home. I didn't do it. But this weekend, I did do it. For whatever reason, this weekend I was inspired, and I actually busted out all the supplies, and I cleaned all the windows on the car. Both vehicles even, inside and outside. And I went online and I read about like how to do this special deep cleaning of the window and get rid of all this oil that had built up on the inside, because apparently your dashboard, when it gets hot, like the fumes from the plastics come up and stick to the window. I didn't know that. So I was doing all this special stuff, got all clean and whatnot. And honestly, today, it was beautiful. looking through that window. It's beautiful. Sarah, was your car beautiful? Answer is yes. Thank you for nodding and going with this. It's an analogy, woman. Work with me. It was amazing how much it changed the way that I was seeing things. That's what Jesus did today to his disciples. He challenged the way that they were seeing things. He changed the way that they were seeing things. We are told that the disciples had spent all night fishing, right? And this is their trade. They know this. They are not rookie fishermen. This is not their first time out on the lake. If you didn't know, Lake of Gennesaret is just a really complicated way of saying the Sea of Galilee. I can't tell you why it has two names. It actually has more than two. I can't tell you why Luke uses this name. Nobody knows. But for whatever reason, Luke calls it that. Side note, it's actually fresh water, so I don't know why we call it a sea. Makes no sense at all. But that's where this is taking place. It's taking place on this lake, Lake of Gennesaret, a.k.a. the Sea of Galilee. And these are professional fishermen. These are guys who've done this for their entire life. This is their livelihood. It's a family business. If you think about what we're told in some of the other Gospels, we know that when Peter and Andrew and James and John leave their nets and go and follow Jesus, they leave their father behind. It's another sermon right there. It's a family business. They've been doing this their entire life. I mean, have you ever known anyone who had a family business? The kids get started young. When you have a family business, a small family business, your kids get started young in that business. Maybe they don't take it over later on in life. It does happen. But they always start there. I don't know that I've ever met a small business owner who has not involved their children early on. My sister-in-law, she has a small chain of health food stores in Enumclaw and Sumner and Bonnie Lake. Jubilee Natural Foods, if you ever want to check it out, she's very nice. And Sarah and our niece and our nephew have worked for her off and on for years. I think it started when they were probably not much older than Talon. I mean, not like in an abused child labor law. I'm not trying to throw my sister-in-law under the bus or anything.
I think that is your own kids.
You can, actually. Legally, it's true. If it's the family business, the labor laws are different. But she's wonderful. She doesn't... Yeah, anyway. Tangent. But you know that Simon and Andrew and James and John have been fishing their entire life. They know how to do this. They know their stuff. What was Joseph? A carpenter. So what do you think Jesus spent most of his childhood doing? Carpenting. What's not the word for it? Building stuff, right? I was kidding. I know it's not carpenting. He wasn't a fisherman. Jesus was not a fisherman. When he tells them to do this, they've been doing this their entire life. They know what to do. They know how this works. They know the rules. They know the patterns. They know what lures to use. They know how to set their nets. They know what parts of the lake to go to. Sea of Galilee, Lake of Gennesaret, not that big. I mean, it's bigger than Echo Lake. But it's not that big. And if you've been fishing it your entire life, you know the spots to go to. You know the patterns. You know when to go out. They said they were fishing all night long, right? Which means that when they quit in the morning, they didn't quit in the morning just because they were tired. They quit in the morning because they knew that whatever they were fishing for was done. Because the sun was out. The situation had changed, which means that the fish they were looking for were not going to be active. So they called it good. You follow that? And yet Jesus comes up and says, hey, why don't you go out again? Try to throw it to this other part. That had to be so obnoxious. I know that in Luke, we're told that Peter is very gracious about it and says, well, you know, Lord, we've been fishing all night, but if you say so, we'll go back out. But you have to think, just human nature, there had to be a little bit of a hint of, come on, really? We know our job, man. Fine, let's go do this. And before you say, well, Pastor Chris, I mean, it's Jesus and it's the disciples, of course they'd listen to him, recognize that this seems to be Peter's call story. Did you catch that? If it's his call story, it means it's one of the first times that they've interacted. So it's not like this is Jesus saying this to Peter after they've been through stuff, after Peter has seen things. So that'd be at least a little bit annoying to be asked to go out there and do this again, but he doesn't. And what happens? Bounty. It's a bountiful haul of fish, right? Those disciples, those fishermen, would have thought that they knew exactly what they were doing. They would have thought that they had all of the answers. They would have thought that they knew exactly how to go about the business and trade in which they were trained, in which they were experienced, in which they made their livelihood. And yet Jesus was able to say, nope, still room for you to grow. Still things you don't understand. Still things that you aren't aware of. And I don't just mean that in the mystical sense. I don't just mean that in the spiritual sense, in the sense that, hey, this is Jesus' big miracle of fish. Does Luke refer to it as a miracle? No. Does Luke refer to it as a sign? No. Does he refer to it as a wonder? No. If this was the Gospel of John, John would make sure that you knew that this was a sign of who Jesus was, and he would say it that way. Because in the Gospel of John, every time Jesus pulls off something like this, these things that we call miracles, in the Gospel of John, John is so good about saying, this is a sign. This is a sign of who Jesus is. And as we have talked before ad nauseum, what is it about a sign that's important? What it's pointing at. What it's telling you about. A sign in and of itself is never the point. Sign is always telling you about something else. But Luke doesn't do that today. Luke says that this happens, that this bounty is harvested from the sea. Because the disciples missed something. Because Peter and Andrew and James and John missed something. There was something they still could learn about what they did. They did not have all of the answers. They did not know everything. They were not as talented a fisher people as they thought they were. So where are our blind spots? Where are the things that we fail to see? Because we have them. Each one of us in this room has them. I had a horribly awkward interaction with an old acquaintance on Facebook this week. I won't go into all the details. But what I will tell you is this. It was a situation in which this person had posted something in which they had made a comment about, they had identified themselves as an independent, nonpartisan thinker. And I had a hunch that that might not be the whole story. So on a whim, I went to this person's page, if you know what that means. Just to see what the kind of activity they've been up to over the last few months or so. And in the past week, this person had posted over 24 posts ranting about the political party of which she does not agree with. Mean stuff. Angry stuff. Some of it was not even, well, a lot of it wasn't even true. Some of it was mildly racist. Although I'm not sure if you can put mildly on racist. It's just kind of racist and then there's not racist. Like pregnant, not pregnant. You can't really. No, there's a line. I know we like to think there isn't, but no, this cross over here, and this, yeah. The end of our interaction was me just pointing out to her, somewhat snarkily, well, if you want to say that you're independent, nonpartisan, that's fine, but you should probably have a long conversation with your Facebook wall because it strongly disagrees with you. She never replied after that. That's a blind spot. That's a blind spot just as glaring as the one that I was running into every morning trying to take Tavin to school. It was a blind spot just as glaring as the one the disciples ran into this morning when they thought they had all the answers. They thought they knew what they were doing. They thought it was a wasted fishing trip. Let's call it good. Let's go home. And Jesus said, no, guys, there's so much still out there. You just didn't know where to look. You've heard this story many times before. And we always talk about it in an evangelism standpoint. We always talk about it from the standpoint of how do we go out and fish? How do we go out and cast our nets? How do we go out and introduce the gospel to people and introduce them to Jesus Christ and change their lives, et cetera, et cetera. And that is a good, good sermon. So don't think that I'm not talking about that because I have any issue with it or that I think there's anything lacking from it. But as always, I think there is more to the story than just looking at it one way. And I think just as this story encourages us to be mindful of how we have been called to go out and fish for people, to be fishers of men, as the traditional translation goes, I think it is also a story that reminds us to be aware that we don't have all the answers. That those disciples, thankfully, were willing to admit that they did not have all the answers. They listened to Jesus, they went out, they tried again. But I do believe, especially if we look at the way it's described in Matthew and Mark and John, I do believe that when they went back out on that fishing boat, and they went back out after cleaning their nets and calling it good, I do believe there was one moment where at least one of them looked at the other and said, you know he's a carpenter, right? Why are we listening to the carpenter? But they did, and it worked out for them. It is never too late, and we are never too old, and we are never too wise to stop growing. There was always an opportunity to grow in faith, to grow in the gospel, to grow in the work of sharing the good news of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. The good news that God loves us, the good news that our sins can and will be and are forgiven, the good news that there is more to this life than the anger and frustration that we've seen in so many directions the last few months. Whether you were excited about the inauguration on Friday, or whether you were excited about the marches on Saturday, or whether you are just done with everything and want to give up, your primary identity is as a child of God. Your primary identity, regardless of how you think, how you vote, how you act, is as a Christian, which means that your primary identity is about how we share that good news with others, how we model that good news for others and invite them into it. That's the view. That is the clear lens through which we look at the world. Kind of like my much, much, much prettier windows this Sunday morning. Let us pray. Most good and gracious God, we thank you on this day and always for the love that you have shown us through your Son. We ask you to help us to share that love with others, to be aware of how you have challenged us to model faithfully your love. And we lift all of these things to you, trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.